I'd like to read first in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the other reading is in the Gospel by John, chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's all we'll read. We trust the Lord with a blessing to the reading of his word. Now I believe there's no greater honor could be preferred upon a person than to be able to stand and tell how, when, and where they were reached and saved by the grace of God. In a short time, many will stand in the Parliament of Canada. They will be making what we know as their maiden speech. Maybe to them, some of them, that will be the most important moment in their life when they're able to do that. But an experience that goes far beyond anything of men is to be able to tell how, when, and where you're reached and saved by the grace of God, heaven born and heaven bound. Now, I was born in the northern part of Ireland. My parents were saved before I was born. Tonight, I believe there's no greater privilege for a person coming into this world than to be born of Christian parents. Now, I didn't always believe that, but I believe it tonight. I don't remember my first time ever going to Sunday school. I don't remember what the first verses were, but amongst them was a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as a small boy, I learned this truth, that if I was ever going to be in God's heaven, I had to have a new birth. We trust you've all learned that are in this meeting tonight. No new birth, There's no heaven. Now, I went to Sunday school, and one of my Sunday school teachers is in this meeting tonight. When I was a boy, when we were all boys, we didn't wear long trousers. They were short. And when you stepped out of line, you used to get a smack on the knee with a pencil. But we were taught the scriptures. I remember getting a threepenny bit. That was the smallest English coin at that time for learning John's Gospel, chapter 3. It's well and good to get the Word of God into the heart and the soul, to learn the Scriptures, just as Timothy was taught the Scriptures from a child, that he never forgot them. I left school at the age of 14. I was through school at that age. We didn't have as much recesses as you have today. When we went to school, we went there for to learn. But at the age of 14, I got a job in the factory in the village where I lived. There was about 96 houses in that village, population of 350-400. But the occupation was a linen weaving factory, with over 300 people working there, some from the village. To live in that village, someone in the family must work in the factory. Others came in buses and other means. They came to work. Life, that was my first job. I got a job in that factory. I remember the first time I was introduced to a pack of cars. My heart just seemed to go out to them. They were very slippery. I just took on to them. We started to play cards. Then we started to put a little money and have a little gambling at the age of 14. I had smoked before that. I tried the cigarettes. My parents didn't teach me to smoke. But yet, I just wanted to try other things. And I thought when I was a boy, I'm missing something. I heard other boys speak of Roy Rogers, Apollon Cassidy. Those were film stars at that time. But those names meant nothing to me. My parents never took me, never once, to a show. But I went myself. I went there to find out. When I was 16, I left the factory and I went to work in the city of Belfast to serve my apprenticeship as a carpenter. The first day I was on the job, the carpenter said to me, he said, I want you to go around to the bookies and put some money in a horse. I said, I never done that before. I don't know how to do it. He looked at me and he says, what? You don't know how to bet on a horse? I said, no. Well, he says, I'll take you today, but from now on, it's up to you. You'll have to take my money round to the bookies. Well, I went with him. He showed me how it was done. Very simple. I took his money. Then when I got some of my own, I used to put it along with his. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lost. That was at the age of 16. At 17, or 16, there was four of us in the city of Belfast one Saturday night. We were always game for anything. So we were standing outside a pub, and we made up a choice that we would go in and try and have some drink. Well, I was the tallest and oldest of the four. We went into the pub. The barman looked at us. He said, what do you want? I ordered four drinks. He said, I'll set them up quick. You drink them quick and get out quick. He knew he was in danger if he had been caught. selling us that drink. Well, we got the drink. When we come out, we thought we were men. But we were not men. My parents took me to the gospel meeting. I went to the Bible reading on a Monday night. I went to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night until I was 16 years of age. I went to Sunday school until I was around 16 years of age. And I stopped, and I started to drink at that, took my first drink at 16. About 2 weeks later, I was in company of three young men. They were older than me. I was the youngest. And we went to drink. Well, we drank all Saturday afternoon. And when we had too much, we left. Each one of us went our own way. When I came out onto the sidewalk, there was a placard there on the sidewalk advertising ice cream. And I remember I did a somersault. I think the only one I ever did in my life. It was over that poster. I remember lying on the ground and two ladies coming along. And they looked at me. And they says, whoever gave that wee fella drink should be put into jail. They said, maybe more. I smiled, but I got up. I made my way home. I remember my cousin meeting me. He says, boy, you're drunk. I says, I am, and I'll never be drunk again. I went home. I put my shoes just at the door and went upstairs to bed. My mother came up. She had a good smell in her nose. She said, you were drinking. I said, I wasn't. I don't feel too good. But I wasn't drinking. She brought my dad. The dad had no smell in his own. He couldn't smell. That saved me that night. But I swore I would never touch drink again. Sunday morning, I went out. Thick head. And I met two boys younger than myself. They said, Bingham, I hear you were drunk last night. What's it like? So, of course, being a hero, I had to boast to them what it felt like and what it was like to be drunk. They said, we know where there's a couple of bottles for sale. Well, I went and bought them and drunk them before those boys just to think and to show to them that I was a man, that I could do that. That didn't prove me to be a man. But that was the start. That was the seed that was sown in my own heart of taking liquor, and there it was. However, when I was 17 years of age, I was going to night school in relation to the carpentry work. Gospel meetings came to the village where I lived. And I was getting ready to go to night school. My dad says to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to night school tonight. He says, Bill, forget about night school. Your salvation, your eternal welfare is far more important than all the education you could ever get. Now, I know many may not agree with that, but I agreed with my dad because I didn't go all that much anyway. We went to the show instead of night school whenever we thought we knew what was going to be taught that night. However, I met my chum. I says, I'm not going to night school tonight. He says, where are you going? I says, I'm going to the gospel meeting. He said, do you have to go there? I said, no, I don't have to go. But Dad says to go, so I'm going. Well, he laughed, and away he went. He went to night school. A few nights later, I said to him, why don't you come to the meeting with me? Well, he says, I'll go one night. But that's it. I said, all right. So he came with me that one night. We sat in the back seat. There were two girls sitting in front of us with nice long hair. He was chewing gum, and he gummed their hair to the back of the seat, both of them. And of course, when they moved their hair, their head, they got a jerk. He was having fun. But the man was preaching. He just preached away. His name was Alec Cook, and he preached the gospel that night. The next night, I met this, my chum. I says, I'm going back to the meeting tonight. He says, I think I'll go with you. It was good fun last night. Well, he came the next night, and he started to come every night. He quit night school as well. After about 3 weeks, he came to me one night and he said, would you like to be saved from him? I said, yes, I would. Well, he says, I want to be saved. Would you come with me? Will I have a talk with that preacher tonight? You see, the preacher had to walk 2 miles after the meeting to get a bus to go home. I says, I'll walk with you. We went outside the hall after the meeting. We met the preacher. We joined him as he walked down the road. This young man said, I would like to be saved. Well, Mr. Cook said, that's the purpose of these meetings, that people would like to be saved. But he says, I got some question. But he says, what do you want to ask me? How does a person know whenever they get saved? He was a stranger to the gospel. Well, he came to Sunday school for a while, but he didn't know how to be saved. How a person would know that they were saved. Could I ask you a question tonight? Would you know? If you could see, how do you think you would know? Would you feel it? Would the light get brighter? None of those things. There's only one way of knowing. Whenever you could see, only one. By the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Every person that's saved, the only way we know that we're saved is by the word of God. Now that's the answer that young man got that night. Then he said, maybe I'm not anxious enough. Maybe you have to be more anxious to get saved. The preacher very wisely told him, if you have thoughts about getting God's salvation, that's the work of the Spirit of God in you. Has there been any work of the Spirit of God in you that have been attending these meetings? Have you any desire to be saved? He had other questions in his mind and in his heart. As we walked down that way. Then he turned to me, the preacher turned to me. He said, Bill, would you like to be saved? I said, would. Well, he said, what's your problem? Well, I said, you know, I don't want to get a false profession. I was brought up in this. I had known others in different places who professed to be saved. And it didn't last. It didn't stick. They were a laughing stock, especially in a small village. And there's none of us like to be a laughing stock. Sure we don't. Well, he said, you know, Bill, God never gave an honest sinner. God never gives anybody a false profession. A false profession will come from the devil. Or it'll come from yourself. But the soul that's honest before God, genuine, longing for salvation more than everything else, will never get a false profession.
Never. I didn't want one. That's what I told the preacher. And he told me, he gave me the answer. Then I had been looking at other people, and I just didn't want to be like them. If I ever got saved, I wanted the real thing. Well, we walked up 2 miles. Preacher got on the bus. We turned to come home. I pulled out the packet of cigarettes, and I offered my friend one. I'll never forget his look. He looked at me. Look, he says, "Man, I want to be saved." The preacher didn't say you have to stop smoking to get saved. But yet he knew he wanted salvation. He wanted salvation more than everything else. Now, I wanted salvation too. Was there a difference? There was a difference. You want salvation? What was the difference between him and me? He wanted salvation that night. And I didn't. You want salvation tonight? Is it a must that you get this matter settled? Must you get saved? Can you afford to continue on in your sins? Over a pit without a bottom? No Savior? Well, I was blind to the fact. What was the language of my heart? Give me just a little longer. 17 years of age, just had begun to drink, had started to gamble. Oh, life was blooming ahead. Every week, gambling, drinking. We walked all the way home. I smoked all the way and he didn't smoke any. We parted. I remember coming home the next night from work. All we talked about on the way home was salvation and how to get saved. And I was telling him how to get saved. And I wasn't saved myself. When I came in from work the next night, the first thing my mother said to me, "Did you hear about Victor McWilliams?" That was his name. I said, "No." She said, "He got saved last night." Now, we both wanted to be saved, but he got saved that night. I didn't get saved that night. Why? He wanted it. There and then, I wanted it, but not that night. That's why I didn't get it. That's why he got it. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved tonight? Is it a must that you get saved in God's salvation tonight? I remember meeting Victor. I'd never seen him with a Bible in his hand before. But he had a Bible. And he met me. And he had it open. He opened it at John chapter 5. The first words he met me with, he says, "I got saved last night, up in my own bedroom." Well, he said, "It was 1 o'clock this morning, reading John 5 and 24. He said, this is Jesus speaking to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," he says, "I've heard his word these past weeks, and believeth on him that sent me." He says, "I believe that God sent his son to die for my sins on the cross." And he says, "Look what it says, hath everlasting life." Then he said to me, "Can you see that?" I didn't want to see it. That's why I didn't see it. Do you want to see it? The truth of John 5 and 24? Very simple. A fellow that was not brought up in the gospel. And his father told me a short time after. He said, "Bill, I'd give that right arm to be able to say I'm saved." God doesn't want your right arm nor his.
God wants you to acknowledge your sin and repent. Be willing to forsake your sin and take God's way of salvation. Well, I knew that would be the parting of the ways. His ways now wouldn't be the same as mine. His entrance would be different. Mine would not change. Those meetings ended. We parted. I got other friends. He got other friends. Friends that were saved. I got friends that were not saved. Now I had heard the gospel all my life. In tents in the summertime, in barns, in gospel halls, any meetings within 6 or 10 miles radius. I was there with my bicycle, ready to hear the gospel. I remember a man by the name of Robert Love. He had a tent and near where we lived in Eden Derry. And there was a gospel meeting in Eden Derry from 7 to 8. And the meeting in the tent was from about 8:15 till 9:15. Well, I only went to the one gospel meeting. If I went to Eden Derry Gospel Hall, I didn't go to the tent. But I like to hear him preach because he is very common. He always got a bit of a laugh. And I like to go and hear Robert Love. But one night my watch wasn't right. And I come around the hedge in the bicycle. And there's nobody there but the preacher. And I met him face on. He says, "Who are you? You've been in our house the week before. A few nights before." He knew who I was. I told him. He says, "Are you saved?" I says, "No." He says, "Would you like to be saved?" I said, "I would." He says, "What's your problem?" I says, "I can't believe." You know what he told me? He said, "If you can't believe, you'll never be saved." And that ended the conversation. There wasn't much light, but if you can't believe, you'll never be saved. But what he said is true. Well, how does a person get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I got deeper into the sin. I went to gospel meetings by the gospel hall and their preacher. And I went to other gospel meetings in different denominations. But I didn't go to hear the gospel. I just went to see how many girls were there and who the girls were. But I remember one night, you know, being brought up in the gospel, you're curious. And the preacher announced at the close of his address, and everybody bowed their head, he was going to pray. And he said before he prayed, "If you want to be saved, put up your hand." So I was in the back seat, curious. Whenever he started to pray, he had his eyes open. I looked round to see who had their hands up. There was an old friend of mine put his two hands up. And the preacher said, "God bless you, brother. You needed more than that for salvation. Your fellow's not saved yet." That's not salvation. Putting your hand up, or coming to the front, kneeling down upon a penitent form. God's salvation is when a sinner comes to Christ. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Well, we used to go on drinking parties. Northern Ireland and South of Ireland are different. I'm not going to try and describe the difference. But during the war years, the liquor in the South of Ireland was half the price that it was in the North. So we could get a bus tour from the North down to Dublin in the South and get drunk on the same price that you could get drunk in Northern Ireland.
but you got a 100-mile bus ride, 200-mile bus ride thrown in if you went down to the south of Ireland. When we went to the south, our motto was, if you're sober, you don't get back in the bus. Well, I'm sad to say, right to this present day, I don't know how I got home. But by the grace of God, I got home, and I wakened up the next morning in my own bed, in my own house. How I got there, I don't know. That was more than once. You mean brought up in a Christian home and living like that? I was brought up in a Christian home. I used to find fault with other people who said they were saved. But I could never find fault with my dad or my mom. I watched them. I watched for a flaw. But I never seen it. And I used to cast up names to them. They didn't know the way these people were living. But I knew. But I could never find fault with my parents. And from I was a boy of 9 until I was 21 years of age, I never went to bed once without getting down beside my dad. And he prayed for my soul, whether I was drunk or whether I was sober. Coming home 3 or 4 in the morning after a night's revelry. Coming into that little village, all row housing. In that first row, that's where I lived, there was only one light lit. The boys used to say, Bingham, the old man's waiting up for you. You're going to get it tonight. I said, he always leaves the light on in case I trip over something and fall. I said, he always leaves the light on in case I trip over something and fall and hurt myself. That was nonsense. I knew what to expect. I knew what I would meet. My dad never went to bed. From I was a boy of 9 till I was 21. Never. Without him praying for my soul. After I got saved, he told me this. He said, many a time I felt like giving up. Brother Joyce and I feel like giving up. Coming to the end, but he prayed for me for 12 years, every night. He said, many a time I thought, what's the use? He's getting worse. He'll never be saved. He had lost all hope, but he kept at it. Thank God. Are you praying for something? Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to pray without stopping. But lay hold upon God for the salvation of a sinner. Be an awful tragedy for a soul to land in hell, to be there forever. Meetings came in 1949. Mr. McSheehan and Mr. William McCracken, that would be John McCracken's father, came to that village to have meeting. I didn't go every night. I always took Thursday night off. Why? I didn't want the preachers to think that I had any thoughts about my soul. You see, the devil's very sly. He's very tricky. He was trying to cheat me out of God's salvation. But I was bothered in those meetings. I was troubled about my soul. I wanted to be saved. One Thursday night, I sat in the Majestic Picture House on the Lisburn Road in Belfast. I went there in the bus about 7 o'clock. The meeting in Eden Derry started at 8 o'clock. I watched that clock. It was supposed to be a funny film, It was funny to everybody, but it wasn't funny to me. I sat there, and I watched that clock. I could still go out and get a taxi home. And I had the money to get the taxi home. And I watched the clock till it went to 25 minutes late. Something said, Bingham, if you're going to go, better go now. But I didn't go. 20 minutes late. There's no point in going. He couldn't make it. So I sat and enjoyed the film. The thoughts I had about my soul, they were gone. I went to the meeting the next night, Friday night. They announced another week's meeting. And one of the preachers said to my dad, what about your son? Is he thinking about his soul? My dad told him, he said he was, but he's not now. Any thoughts that he had are gone. They preached for the next week. But I never heard a thing. I wasn't interested. You know what the Bible says? The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with mine. When the Spirit of God leaves a person, like Jerusalem in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew not the time of their visitation. I had no thought of the rest of those meetings. And for a while I had no thought about my soul and God's salvation. I was bad before, but I got worse after that. I heard of a meeting coming again in 1950. I didn't like the preacher. One thing was I didn't like about him. He was long-winded. He used to preach himself. The meeting started at 8 o'clock. And we never got out before 9:30. Always an hour and a half. And he preached. At the first, when it came 9 o'clock, I switched him off. I didn't want to hear him anymore. But then the Word of God began to penetrate into my soul again. One night he preached from Luke chapter 13 of the fig tree planted in the vineyard. The privilege of that tree. The dresser said, whenever the husbandman came for fruit, there was no fruit. He says, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit and have found none. Put it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? As I sat in that seat, I put myself in there. That's me. I was 17 when Victor McWilliams got saved. Now it's 3 years, over 3 years. Here's meetings again. If there's no fruit this time, cut it down. I trembled as I thought of it. It came right home with Holy Ghost power right into my soul as a dagger. That bothered me. And I wanted to be saved. I started to come every night. And the man preached every night to 9:30. It made no difference to him. But I sat for the whole hour and a half. And I listened for every word that man preached. One Saturday night, I went to the picture house in Belfast, the Ritz. I stood in the queue for about 2 hours before I got in. When we watched the show, a little man came up out of the floor playing an organ. His theme was, Do You Ken John Peel? Enemy that used to put the words on the screen and you sang. But the words they put on the screen that night bothered me. It was a song entitled Enjoy Yourself. It's later than you think. What? Enjoy yourself? It's later than you think? That's what I was trying to do. Enjoy myself. But then the message was, it's later than you think. Friend, it's later than you think. This is your time of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, I went to the meeting, and there was a struggle in my breast. I wanted salvation, and I wanted the world. I wanted this pleasure. The devil says if you get saved, you won't be able to drink anymore. You won't be able to gamble anymore. And all these things will be a thing of the past if you get God's salvation. And I was weighing this up in my mind. Is there one thing you would rather have than salvation? There were a number of things that I would have liked. But there came a night when he preached from Luke chapter 16. I sat in the back seat of that little hall. As I sat there, I figured myself, thought of myself, pictured myself, engulfed in the flames of hell. Did it ever come home real to you like that? Did you ever think of the reality of an everlasting fire? It bothered me, 21 years of age, scared silly. Scared of meeting God in my sin, to be in hell forever. I ran home that night. I got down the Bible. I read John 3:16, different verses. I tried to believe it. Didn't work. My dad prayed with me. I didn't tell him I wanted to be saved, although he knew. He went to bed. Mom went to bed. And I sat there through the small hours of the morning. Finally, I figured no use. Closed the Bible and went to bed. Went to work the next day. Couldn't work very good. Went to the meeting Thursday night. I don't remember a word the preacher said. He still preached from 8 o'clock to 9:30. I went home that night. With my mind, I thought made up. I want to be saved. I tried again to get saved. I tried to believe. I tried to come. And I tried to trust. And I would think of the cross. And the Lord Jesus on that middle cross. And here I am burdened with my sin. And I thought I'd bring my sin and lay them on Christ. Didn't work. Still had them. But you know what the truth is? God says he took my sins and led them in Christ. It's a great thing to find that out. Well, I went home and I stayed there till 10 o'clock. And our house was only about a stone's throw from the billiard hall or the pool room. And I was a member of that pool room and entitled to a game if somebody else had played that night. And I hadn't. I had first choice. But I missed the last game by 2 minutes. There was two of my chums playing pool. And I went in. And I looked there at that table. And those balls on it. And the thought struck me. Bingham, what is it going to be? Your pleasure in sin. And hell at the end. Or God's salvation. Right on that spot. I made up my mind, if God has salvation for me, I want it, and I want it tonight. I left to go home. Another chum said, wait, and I'll go with you. No, sir. Why? I got down to business. I wanted salvation more than everything else in this world. Were you ever there? More than everything else? Caring about nobody? Nothing. Salvation is all important. I want to be saved and saved now. I ran home. My dad prayed with me. He went to bed. I got down the Bible again. Preacher said, read Romans 4. I read Romans 4. I saw the picture. Abraham believed God. And was counted unto him for righteousness. Well,
That's what I need to do. I need faith to believe God. But I hadn't got it. And I didn't know how to get it. The Bible way is faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Around about 20 minutes to 12 that Thursday night, 14th of December, 1950. I came to this place. You have tried everything. You have tried to come and believe and trust and receive and take and look. You may as well forget about it. You'll just have to go to hell. That was the darkest moment in my whole life. To think I've missed salvation, I'm going to hell, I'm going to be there forever. I didn't feel too good. I felt miserable. I says, well, I'll just have to go to hell. There's no salvation for me. My Bible lay open at John chapter 3. My eyes rested on verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, my little mind went back to Sunday school there. The hearing preachers in gospel meeting, as we read tonight, Israel had sinned. Because of their sin, God sent fiery serpents amongst them. There was judgment because of their sin. On the other hand, I'm the guilty sinner. You're the sinner tonight, not she. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that brazen serpent was lifted up for a purpose, for the bitten Israelite, that he might be healed. Even so, when I came to those two words, I saw a truth I never seen before. I saw that Christ was lifted up upon the cross for my sin. The brazen serpent was for the bitten Israelite. Christ is for the sinner. That was me. I didn't look to a brazen serpent. If I had a brazen serpent here tonight on a pole and told you to look at it and you'd be saved, would you look the other way? That wouldn't save you. Then look to Christ. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I didn't see the form of a man on a cross. But I saw the truth that when Christ died on Calvary, he died for me. I read verse 15. Whosoever believeth in him. Isn't that what I did? I believed that Christ died for my sin. And God says, whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish, but have eternal life. And I took his word for it. Is that salvation? Do you think that'll keep a fellow out of hell? Will that save my soul from everlasting burning? My believing? No. Was it the bitten Israelite? Was it his look? It was obedience to the word of God. He could have looked other ways, but he needed to look to the serpent. The sinner needs to look to Christ. He's willing to save you. I met God's requirements. What were they? Whosoever believeth in him. Do you believe in Christ? Are you saved? Well, I believe in Christ and I'm saved. How come you can believe in Christ and not be saved? There's something wrong with your believing or mine. Not necessarily. The thing is, I'm willing to take God at his word for it. Are you? Is it enough that Jesus died and rose again that you might be saved? Is that enough to save you? That's enough to save a nation. After I got saved, I believed God.
I looked in the mirror. I didn't shed tears that I know of before I could see it about my soul. But when I got God's salvation, I shed tears. Oh, not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. They're the best kind. And I said to myself, Bingham, you'll never be in hell. You're looking at a mortal tonight that will not be fuel for the fires of hell. But friend, if you miss Christ, that's where you will be forever. Is that enough to disturb a fellow's sleep? It disturbed mine. Many night I tried to puzzle it and figure this matter out. God's salvation is not in figuring. Whenever the sinner is willing to take God at His word, rest in the finished work of the cross, they can have God's salvation. May it be your portion tonight. If you get saved, be the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. May it be your experience this night. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the requirement. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You say you do. God says the person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Well, how can I get saved? By taking His word for it. Without a feeling, without seeing bright lights, the old coal fire didn't flicker any different. Still kept burning. But God saved and done a work in this poor sinner's soul that the devil could not blot out. When God saves a sinner, He saves them for time, He saves them for eternity. My boozing was finished. My gambling was finished. Preacher didn't say you can't gamble or you can't drink. My friend, I got something better. I got Christ. We trust you'll come to Christ tonight and know the joy of sins forgiven. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee. We thank Thee for salvation. We thank Thee for looking down upon mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Grant that some poor sinner tonight may trust the Savior and go on their way rejoicing. Oh, we pray for a visitation. We need God. We need Thy presence. We long to see a manifestation of Thy power again in the deliverance of precious souls. And it's to God be all the glory. Part us now with Thy blessing. Comfort bereaved hearts. And bless us as we part. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sing number 78. I would glad to see all who have come tonight. For those who are not saved, we'd like to see you back the 3 remaining nights. It might be the last time you'll ever hear the gospel call. When series of meetings come to an end, your choice is made for eternity. In meeting, one young man has made a wise choice. Maybe some young men, maybe some young women have made a choice for hell and not heaven. Count the cost. Number 78. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice.
until its rapture all abroad. Number 78.